Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Continuing on through the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we'll read Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. The Word of God says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'"
Praise God. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, that passage we read. And we've been going through, this is one of the longest teaching passages of that came from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing passage. It's often called the Sermon on the Mount because of a location that it happened to be given. And the message is really simple. It's basically, how does one get into the kingdom of Christ? How does one come into this Old Testament kingdom that's been prophesied again over and over and over? How does one become a citizen of this kingdom? And as we open it up, we really have what is called the Beatitudes in the first 12 verses. And as you look over these, again, they all begin with the word blessed, talking about the blessed life. And we've been looking at those blessings from God to us in order to get to His kingdom for the last several weeks. And the amazing thing, as you go through them, we have to take our time. And the reason why we have to take our time, when we think of every one of them, it seems to be so different than what we think. You know, we've looked at the idea, again, blessed are the poor in spirit, and we would never think of poverty of spirit as being something of a blessing. You know, we basically think of those who think of themselves as richly, those of them who have good self-confidence or self-esteem, those who happen to be, again, good go-getters because they really, really believe in themselves. You know, those are the ones who happen to be blessed. But as we come before this great God, we recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that we do not have any righteousness. And we come as beggars. We come as with our head down, ready to receive, because we have nothing to give. We have nothing to give to God in order to come into that kingdom. And that really leads into the second beatitude, which is basically those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. I mean, it's absolutely amazing, because when was the last time that we were thankful that we mourned in our life? When was the last time we were overwhelmed with the grace of God that happened to be in our life because we were mourning? And we recognize there's a particular type of mourning he's talking about right here. And the particular type of mourning happens to be the mourning over sin. It happens to be our poverty of spirit, that there is no righteousness that is found in us. And we recognize the grace of God. We recognize the greatness, the majesty of God, that there is a great creator God. As we look over our lives, we recognize how we've treated Him. And what does it bring? It brings sorrow of heart. And one of the reasons, again, we realize, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And one of the reasons why I think, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have more comfort from this great God that happens to be above, is because we just do not mourn over our sin. You know, it's like at the point of salvation and early on in our Christian life, we saw these things that needed to be altered in our life, but we stopped examining. We've stopped looking at our heart. And one of the reasons why there's not more substantial joy that happened to be in our life is we've just stopped mourning over our sin. And we recognize this brings on the third one, blessed are the meek. There's a way that we think about ourselves, and there's a gentleness that comes out of us in the way we handle other people. And why? Because those who give grace best recognize how much they need the grace of God, recognize how much they need the undeserved favor of God, and they're willing to give it. And last time we were together, we looked at the whole idea of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it tells us something when we hunger and thirst for something, when there happens to be a strong craving for something. And what it is telling us is there's something I don't have.
And the thing that I do not have is righteousness. There's a void that happened to be in my life. And what this is talking about is not so much the standing of righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful, beautiful standing. But what he's talking about is the practical nature of the outworking of righteousness. And how we get that is just looking at the Beatitudes. We have here in verse number 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But as we skip down to the last one, which happens to be in verse number 10, it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. And look at why they're persecuted. For the sake of righteousness. So when you look at them, what do they have now? How are they living? They're living that righteous life. So here they hunger, they thirst, they crave after the righteousness of God. They crave after this righteousness that's missing in their life. But here we find that they're living that righteous life. Now the question we asked last day as we looked at the text, then what is righteousness? You know, we can give sort of definitions, but what does righteousness entail? When you look at a righteous person, a person that is overwhelmed with the grace of God, overwhelmed with the goodness of God, what is coming out of them? And that's where we said it's those middle three Beatitudes that come next. It's blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. When we hunger, what are we hungering for? As we're filled with the goodness of God, what comes out of our life? And it happens to be these attributes to our fellow man. You know, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be some things that come out of us. And as we come to verse number 7, it says, blessed are the merciful. You know, and this should bring up all sorts of questions that happen to be in our mind. You know, as we look at this and we consider, again, the blessing of being merciful, the first question we have to ask, and I think this is the one out of all that we skip over. You know, am I a merciful person? You know, I don't think there's a person in Christianity, you know, authentic Christianity, when we ask this question, is mercy needed in our lives? There's not a person that would say no. You know, it's not needed in our life. We all recognize it's an essential quality in living out our Christianity. If we love God, then we will love mercy and we'll love give mercy. But here's the question. What is mercy? You know, I think it's one of these attributes that many times we talk about and say, well, I'm probably a merciful person. You know, or I am a merciful person. Well, what is merciful? You know, what acts have we done? What tangible ways? What intentional ways have we been merciful in our life? So much so that others have recognized the grace, others have recognized the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that happens to be in our life. You know, and I don't think we ask that question enough. And let me just say this. You know, one of the questions we have to ask, if we're ever going to see where mercy comes from, is we have to ask, what is the source of mercy? And like I say, you have to look at these Beatitudes. I think so many times we look at them separately, and they're all contained, aren't they? You know, when we recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt, and we recognize, and I don't think we see this enough in Christianity, our need. You know, the reason why we get so claustrophobic as far as just thinking about our own lives, the reason why we concave and we only let a few people in, the reason why we're so myopic and we can't look beyond our four walls and see people that happen to be around us, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt is we don't see our spiritual bankruptcy. We really don't mourn over our sin and we do not see the wonderful mercy that has been given to us. If you want to know where mercy comes from mercy. It comes from an all-merciful God. And when we're overcome with the mercy of God and what He has given us, our heart craves to give that mercy to other people. So what is the source? True godly mercy, true righteous mercy comes from the heart of God, comes from a heart that's been touched by mercy. And as I look at this, I really want us to understand what mercy is this morning. I really want us to walk out of this place and this, because I love God so much, and I love His grace and mercy in my life, is that I love mercy. I love to be a merciful person. I mean, when was the last time you said that about yourself? When was the last time somebody else said that about yourself? And basically, as we look at this, I just want us to see again in this verse what mercy is. And I also want us to see the blessing. The blessing is basically
we will find mercy from God on that great day of judgment. But look at what he says here in verse number seven. He says, blessed, right? This is an approved state before God. This is something that God gives individuals, and it's also an approval before him, so much so that we can have entrance into his kingdom. Blessed are the merciful. Now, let me just say this. When you looked in the ancient world was not much different than us. You know, I think technologically we can see many advances from our day and the ancient days. But really, when you look back, sin is sin. And the whole idea, again, sinful desires are sinful desires. They really haven't changed that much. You know, and when you look at back in the ancient days, it was much like it was today. You know, this whole attribute of mercy was not something to be coveted. You know, in fact, one Greek philosopher said that mercy, acts of mercy, and being a merciful person was basically a cancer to the soul. It was a cancer on society. You know, and when you look at the religious elite, even in Israel, again, were anything but merciful. You know, they didn't look at those that happened to be around them as needy. They looked at them as judgmental. And let me say this. This is why the Beatitudes are so important. When we don't have a poverty of spirit, when we come to God in self-righteousness, we look at others who are not living up to our standards as absolutely failures. You know, absolutely under the judgment of God, and men to be pitied, but men not to, again, to be mercied. You know, and that's what happens so often, and we'll see this. You know, here's these religious leaders, and here they are defining the law, interpreting the law. And we see this through this sermon. In chapter 5, in verse number 43, they say this, you shall love your neighbor. This is how they interpret it. You shall love your neighbor and hate your what? Enemy! Well, who's my enemy? It's anybody I don't like! It's basically these people that happen to be over here. So the people I love, the people I'm generous to, the people that I'm kind to are these people that I choose to be over here. These are the people that I love. You know, and that's basically it. You know, and you look at it, and here's the amazing thing. I think all of us that happen to be here have to see the need of mercy. Don't we? Have you ever struggled with something in your life? Have you ever had pain and confusion? Have you ever reached out to somebody for help? And you wanted them to understand your problem. But they seemed too distracted by other things in their life and wouldn't listen to you. Have you ever had that happen in your life? I've had. You know, come with such brokenness, needing such a help, and you're trying to tell someone, and their mind is everywhere else. And at the end, there's the cliche statement, you know what it is, I'll pray for you. You know, and when I sit in a congregation like this, I don't see a whole bunch of people with life together. I see a whole bunch of broken people. I see a whole bunch of people that are in distress. I see a whole bunch of people who are in need of mercy. You know, and the greatest one who ever gave mercy in all of Scripture happened to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of it. If he's the greatest epitome of a merciful servant of the great high God, then to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, what would that make us? Merciful. I mean, think of it. Certainly he had powers that none of us have because he was God in human flesh, but he lifted people out of their condition. They couldn't help themselves. And Jesus came in and helped them, didn't he? He lifted them out of that position. I mean, there wasn't a blind man in Israel at that time that could give himself sight. There wasn't a deaf person that could give themselves hearing. There wasn't a lame man that could cause his limbs to suddenly come and his muscles and his legs to be made whole again. There wasn't a leper who could clean himself. And what did Jesus do? He lifted them out of their despicable condition. They couldn't help themselves. You know, he came, and even to the general populace, he preached the message that they needed the most. And he preached it passionately and enthusiastically because he recognized in his great soul that this is what they needed most. And here's the amazing thing about the merciful acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to get this. Most of the merciful acts that were done by the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it happened to be healing or whether it happened to be preaching, here it is,
were rejected by the general populace.
And here's what you have to understand. If we have a heart for God, if we truly love Him, if we've been truly overwhelmed by His mercy, and we seek to be merciful people, let me say as clear as possible, it doesn't have to be paid back. In fact, if it's not paid back, that's when mercy does its greatest work. That's when it's most God-like that happens to be in our lives. So, here's the question. What is mercy? And mercy is just basically a beneficial act. Something charitable done to someone else. And the idea that it happens to be right here is lifting somebody out of a condition where they can't lift themselves out of. Or they're struggling to lift themselves out of. There's some pain that happens to be in their life. There's some sorrow. There's some burden that's been placed upon them, and they're having trouble. They're struggling carrying this. And we come along, and we lift that burden up. We carry it ourselves. Or if we can, we can eliminate it. You know, and I can
remember when I was going to school, Sheila and I, we worked part-time because we were living in the States, so we could only work part-time. And the only place that we could work was on a university. And, of course, the university, they paid student income, and it wasn't that much. And I can remember it was the middle of the month, and we got paid once a month, right, at the end of the month. We'd pay all our bills, and we'd have this little bit, you know, this little stack of money, and that was basically for groceries and necessities. And I can remember it was the middle of the month, and all the money was gone. You know, it was our first year there. Both of us are from small rural areas. You know, we're not outspoken. And I can remember we had no food. You know, we had a few things. I think there was pickles and mustard and, you know, ketchup in the fridge and things like that. And if you're going to survive off that, it's not going to be too pleasant. And I can remember, you know, how discouraged I was. Didn't tell anyone, but there was this lady in the place that we worked that knew we were in trouble. And I can remember one day she brought two huge casseroles. You know, and it was just like somebody gave us $100,000. It was. It encouraged our hearts. You know what it did? It took this huge burden that we had. You know, we had schoolwork. We had all of these other responsibilities. And we had this idea that we had no food. And somebody came and lifted that up. And it allowed us to handle all the other burdens in our life without this. It was absolutely amazing. You know, we praise God for that. We sung of His goodness. You know, it reminded us, what? That there is a merciful God! And it's because somebody took a notice. Somebody saw. Somebody saw again that we were in need. And here's the amazing thing. Because we were in that condition, there was nothing that we could give her back. Except her pants. That was it. You know, and that's what mercy is. Mercy and grace are related. You know, when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about the penalty of sin, aren't we? And what has God come? God has come again and given us a holy standing before Him. When we talk about, again, mercy, we're talking about, again, the misery of sin. How we live. The things we do wrong. The things people do wrong against us. Living in this fallen world so much so that there's oppression, there's burdens that are placed upon us, again, at times that happen to be again in our life, and those that happen to be around us. That's what mercy is. Mercy comes and says, you know, let's lift these off. Let's carry these. You know, for somebody else. Let's look at a couple examples. I really want us to understand what mercy is. And the best way to understand mercy is to look at some illustrations that happen to be in the Word of God. Just turn over a few pages in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse number 10 right here. In verse number 10, the Word of God says, "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, He says, 'It is not for those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" I mean, you can imagine the
setting. Again, here's these self-righteous religious leaders that happen to be right here, and they are so indignant that this man is to be is so-called holy. This man is so-called righteous, but look at who he associates with. Look at who he eats with. Look at who he again dines with at this time as these tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says this to the religious leaders, and it's absolutely amazing. He says, but go and learn. And when he says, go and learn, these are the most studious people, right? He's a Galilean, and he's saying, go and learn this. And he quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 6. And look at what he says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. The word compassion there is basically mercy. This is what I desire. Now, what was going on in Hosea's time is you had the religious elite, you had the upper echelon, and they would give these extraordinary, these exquisite sacrifices to God, while at the same time taking advantage of the poor and suppressing them in their poverty. Taking advantage that they might live lives of comfort. That they might live lives of ease. And basically, this is the idea, you know, you have this law that happens to be over here, this ritualistic law, and the ritualistic law is to be a picture of our relationship with this great God that happens to be above. It's to touch our hearts so much so that we see the need of the moral law and how we fail so much so that we want to reach out to our fellow man. That happens to be right here. And this is what the religious leaders were doing. You know, we're righteous. Look at how God has blessed our lives. So why would you ever associate with them? And Jesus says, this is the reason why I associate with them. Is because I have the medicine. I have what they need in order to bring the remedy of their souls. And let me tell you, that portion of Scripture is so challenging this time of year. You know, I don't know how much good Christian people will spend on Christmas this time of year. We'll spend it on our families, we'll spend it again on our children, we'll spend it on our grandchildren, and we'll want to be extravagant with those gifts given. You know, and some people will even rack up debt on their credit card. You know, and here's the thing. We'll go to church. We'll say it's supposed to be more about Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say again, let's keep Jesus in the season. We'll say again, let's be known as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get wrapped up in that commercialism. And basically we have our Christianity, and we go through a ritualistic way. We sing these hymns. We sing that Jesus has come. We're celebrating it over here. But we're just celebrating over here like everybody else does in the world. You know, we're not looking around us at people hurting in our congregation, in our neighborhoods, the people that we work with to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, have you covenanted in your heart this Christmas that this is a wonderful time to point to the greatest gift that ever came, and that's Jesus Christ. And how I'm going to do that is I'm going to look for needs. I'm going to look for needs and meet those needs. Even if it means I give less over here to my family, even if it means, again, that the kids might have one or two presents less, I'm going to meet their needs in order to do this, to show the wonderful mercy of God, because my heart's been so overwhelmed with what God has done. I mean, how much of that goes on in our life? How much of that goes on in our thinking? You know, we see these religious leaders, we see them defaming those people that happen to be over there and not even challenged to help them out. You know, and we're over here and we're worrying, you know, how many they get this gift, that gift? And there they are, struggling. There are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in this church that are struggling. You know, and I'm not just talking monetarily. You know, there's neighbors that happen to be around us, and maybe they've gotten in trouble because of unwise financial situations. And that's what sin is. We're all responsible for sin. Maybe it's people that we work with. And we just do this. Right. Has the love of God, has the mercy of Christ touched us so deeply that we'll reach out to those that happen to be around us? I want us to look at one other example. Turn over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and I think this is the highest, the most amazing picture of grace that we have in all the Word of God.
And let's start reading at verse number 25. Look at what it says. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, put Jesus Christ to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? In other words, what's your interpretation? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself. Isn't that amazing? Wishing to justify that he didn't carry part of this command out. Look at what it says. Wishing to justify himself, he said, Who is my neighbor? Right? That's the question. You know, if I can somehow manipulate the Word of God and mean it, make something else, then I can justify that I'm all right before this God. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But the Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up all his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robber's hand? And this is what the lawyer said. And he said, The one who showed, what's it say? Mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do your same. You know, it's amazing to look at this. Because the Jews basically considered, especially the religious elite, lawyers and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees basically thought a neighbor was anyone who was not like them. So sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, and here it is, and Samaritans were not their neighbor. You know, and Jesus gives this famous parable, and in it, again, you see 4 aspects of mercy. The first one you see in verse number 33, look at what it says right there. It says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey, and look at what it says next, came upon him. In other words, he saw this need. He came upon him. He opened up their eyes. And let me just say that there's so many people that are in need, and a lot of times we just do not open up our eyes. We just don't see them that happen to be around us. You know, there's people that are hurting. There's people, again, that have financial needs that happen to be around us. You know, and I wonder if we realize that. Because I think one of the greatest errors that we make in being merciful people or not being merciful people is we say this. We say, if I see somebody in need, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be merciful. But how often do we intentionally look? I mean, how often? I mean, you see it so often, and this is what we have to be so careful. Church can be a country club. It really can. And how's it a country club? I'm going to associate with these people and only these people. Right? I'm going to sit with these people and only these people. When I come out, I'm going to talk to these people and only these people. And what happens? You know? Cocoon! Don't eat! And I never learned. When I invite people over, it's always the same people. You know, when I phone people up to see how they're doing, it's always the same people. I mean, when do we truly try to know other people and the distresses and the pain and the burdens that they have in their life? When? You know, he saw a need that happened to be right there. But the second thing is that there was an internal response. Look at what it says in verse number 33 again. But a Samaritan was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, look at what it says right here. He felt compassion. And I want us to understand the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. The understanding, the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about is just not on a human plane. But it's recognizing, as I live in this fallen world, what Jesus has done in my life. I mean, I played in the mud puddles of sin.
I said that this was life. I said that this was satisfaction. And Christ opened up my heart. He opened up my eyes. He placed my feet again next to that living spring that I may drink and I might be satisfied in Him. You know, He showed me the dirt. He showed me the filth. He showed me that it was a miry clay. And He lifted me and put me on a different place. And I am so overwhelmed by this mercy of God that I know what it's like to be stuck in sin. I know what it's like. Every one of us know what it's like to be in a distressful situation. You know, and He saw that, and it burdened Him. It was an emotional reaction to an intellectual comprehension of what was going on. And that leads to the third thing. Mercy, get this now, is never mercy unless it acts. You know, and you see this in verse number 34. I mean, look at what it says. And He came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. And He put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, He took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay. Do you see it right here? There is a great expense that is put out. There's a great and extravagant show of mercy. Didn't know this man. This man had no impact on his life. And He took him and He puts him on his beast, which means he's going to walk. And he comes to the inn and pays 2 denarii. And 2 denarii, remember, 1 denarii is the average day's man's wage. So this is two days' wages. And he even goes beyond. If there's anything else, I'll pay. Take care of him. And he does this extravagant service to this man. And here's the thing to think about. Mercy is mercy when it's truly sacrificed. It really is. You know, I always get a kick out of, and I'm thankful that they do it. Somebody who gives $1 million and they're a billionaire. Let me ask this question. What has changed in their life? What has changed as far as how they go about their normal daily activities? What have they deprived themselves of by taking this money and giving it over here? And the answer is what? Nothing. You know, what's sacrifice? Sacrifice, right? Merciful sacrifice is giving up something that makes my life more complicated, more difficult, can put more strain upon me, more burdens upon me, that I didn't have before because I chose to be merciful. I chose to show the mercy of this great God that happened to be above. You know, and that brings us to the fourth one. This man was his enemy. You know, this man, again, was not somebody who a Samaritan would normally associate with. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. Samaritans were half-Jews. They were even more despised than the Gentiles. They intermingled. They married with them. They set up a different place of worship at Mount Gerizim. And they detested them. But who's my neighbor? The one who's my neighbor is the one who showed mercy to me. And it doesn't matter the worth of the person. It doesn't matter, again, as far as the person I live next to or whatever. You know, we live. I've had people phone me on the phone. And this is always to our shame. And I feel it even sometimes, even in my own self. We live in a Christianity. You know, when somebody's in distress, we basically want to say this, you know what, I'm having too many problems of my own. You know what, I just have too many difficulties. You know, think of the priest, think of the Levite coming by this man and seeing him. How do they justify themselves? And I think most of the times Christians see a need and recognize how much it's going to cost them. And this is what they say, but I'm merciful over here. Right? Right? And here's the thing. It's not as dirty. It's not as time consuming. It's not as costly. But I'm merciful over here. That I don't have to be merciful to have to be over here. Right? And how much have we been truly... You know, this is a good time of year to see this. How much have we been truly touched by the mercy of God? And it's caused us to be.
merciful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would say this, blessed are those who have no burdens, who don't carry anyone else's problems. Jesus says this, blessed are those who are not only willing but do carry other people's burdens and seek to lift other people's distress. That's what he's talking about. And let me say, there is such a blessing that happens to be right here. I mean, look back in Matthew chapter 5, right here in verse number 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for, right, this is a reason, they shall receive mercy. And let me tell you what this is not talking about. This is not talking about, again, because this is how some people, if you don't see the message is how does one have entrance into the kingdom of God? It's very easy to take this and say, you know, if I want God to be merciful for me, if I want God to give me comfort, if I want God to give me riches, if I want God to lift me out of some of the burdens that I am going through, guess what I'm going to be? I'm going to be merciful. I'll give that money. I'll do that act. Well, why? Because I want to get from God. You know, and here's the thing. That's not what it's talking about. You know, we truly hope the people that we're merciful to will change and love Christ. But we're never given that guarantee. And here's the thing. We might not see mercy given us for the merciful acts that we have done in this lifetime. That's what it's talking about. What this verse is talking about is they shall receive mercy. It's talking about this great judgment of God where people come before this great God and they're either going to be granted access into His kingdom or have an everlasting judgment upon them. And the ones, this is how it reads, the only ones to come into that kingdom, the only ones to have the mercy of God are the merciful. Now, if you are a thinking believer, let me tell you, that should create all sorts of problems in your mind. Shouldn't it? You know, think about it. If it's only the merciful, and only the merciful that find mercy before God, what is salvation? Well, this is what we teach. We teach salvation is a total act of grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, right? But this is saying something different. This is saying, again, if I'm merciful in this life, guess what I get in the next life? Mercy. You know, it almost seems like a quid pro quo, right? I do this, I get this. You have to understand the definition of mercy. When mercy is a debt, right? When it's something I earn, right? It's no longer mercy. When you get your paycheck from your employer, you're not thankful for your... You might be thankful for the paycheck and the strength that God gave you to work that week, but you're not thankful for your... You don't see this as a merciful act by your employer. You don't think, again, that you were down in the miry clay. There's nothing that you could do. No, I work. I strain. I sweat. No. Mercy, by its very definition, is unearned. You know, I'm in a position where I cannot help myself. If I can help myself by doing mercy, then mercy ceases to be mercy. Right?
I hope you're following that.
But here's the other thing to consider. God is the only source of mercy. And when He gives mercy, it's always pure mercy. It's never mixed. And here's the thing to understand. Why am I merciful? And it comes back to what we stated right at the beginning of the Beatitudes. The reason why I am merciful, I do any merciful acts that are glorifying to God and could be counted as righteous, godly acts before this great God, is because of the mercy I receive from God. Right? It's evidence of being overwhelmed. It's evidence of a new birth. It's evidence that God has opened up my eyes to the reality of what a sinner I am and what grace, what mercy I have received from this great God that happens to be above. You know, that's why when you look at people and you look at believers, that they're able to live merciful lives. They're able to say, it's a Tuesday night, and I can have a Tuesday night of comfort at home, but I choose to go at Nicole and go over here to somebody else's home to have a Bible study with them, to direct them and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a merciful act. You know, it's a merciful act when I realize beyond a shadow of doubt that I have this money that I have worked hard for. I've been a good steward for, but there's somebody I know that's struggling over here, and I bring this money and I give it to them. That's a merciful act. You know, that's something that we've done. You know, it's a merciful act. It's not something that's overtly but pleasant to come to somebody who is hurting. Maybe they're hurting because of a relationship. Maybe they're hurting because of somebody who has died in their family, and come and hold their hand and just cry with them. That's a merciful act. What makes somebody do that? What makes them do it is the wonderful mercy of God. You know, and when we get before the judgment of God, you know, Christ is going to say, this is one who believed on me. And all heaven will say this, how do you know he believed on me? How do you know he believed on Christ? How do you know he trusted Jesus? And here it is. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. The question is, on this Christmas season, is there any mercy in our life? Could you say this from the depths of your heart, because you love God and love His mercy so much? I love mercy. When was the last time you intentionally sought out to be a merciful steward of Christ? This is the approved. This is the authentic Christian life that glorifies God. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your long suffering with us this morning, Lord. I just pray, God, that in this small congregation of about 100 people here this morning, Lord, that every single person who truly is a born-again believer, who truly is one of yours, who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is learning more and more of the blessedness, the undeservedness of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that this Christmas, it might not be how much I have for me and my own. Might not be how much comfort do I have for me and my own. But Lord, that we would place ourselves in uncomfortable positions. That we would add burdens even to our already burdensome life. That we would seek to make known the wonderful, the gracious, the awe-inspiring, majestic mercy of God that have been shown to us. And Lord, at the end of the day, at the end of this season, we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.